August 27th, 2023. Keep pressing on, part 5, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Okay, I'm going to just read that verse one more time because I neglected to turn the recorder off for the folks who are picking this message up on the internet. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Okay, our series of messages here comes from, or the title of the series, of course, comes from this, the scriptures from Philippians 3 that we've read over the last four Sundays. The scripture today that just selected says sort of the same thing. Says pretty much the same thing. Run in such a way that you may win. Anybody that has been a runner at one time or another, and whether in high school, college, or just in some kind of a race somewhere, you know that obviously without pressing on, there's no way you're going to win the race. So the last 2 weeks then, what we've been looking at have the several characteristics of a Christian who is pressing on in order to gauge whether or not we are becoming spiritually weary. And so the question that was asked is, am I continually growing in the Lord? So that's where we left off. Father God, we do thank you today as we continue in this series, Lord God, as we take an assessment of ourselves, Lord God. How are we pressing on? Are we continuing on? Are we fighting that good fight right up until that day, Lord, when you determine to take us home, whether out of this body or to return at your return? And so we give thanks for that today. And Father, we do pray, Father, that we will benefit from these words of Scripture, from the message that is contained therein, Lord God, that we will continue and not grow weary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, okay, these were the ones that we've looked at, those characteristics. First, we asked a couple of weeks ago, am I pressing on? Am I growing in God's grace? And that day, we also had asked that question, am I pressing on? Am I growing in faith? So then last week, we asked this question, am I pressing on in the knowledge of Him? And so that's the most obvious answer to that, or the solution to that, is through study of the Word of God, His holy Word, the Bible. But more than simply, we saw, than just reading and studying, as you would a course, you might say, physics or literature or anything else, or any other discipline, that Word must dwell richly within us. And we see that from the Word itself. And so a translation of that verse in the two translators, New Testament, said this, let Christ's message in all its richness occupy your hearts. And of course we grow in the knowledge of Him through prayer. And we saw there that the apostles were so impressed by Jesus' prayers, His communication especially with the Father, kind of a back and forth communication, that they were prompted to ask Him to teach them to pray. Not how to pray, but to pray. So that's kind of where we left off. All right, so we ask the question today, am I growing on, or pressing on, I should say, am I growing in love? Now, this may be perhaps the area of most resistance, and we'll talk about that a little bit in our Christian walk. We may naturally or unwittingly resist growing in love. We'll talk about that again a little bit further on down. But as I said, this is kind of it's an area of extreme importance, of course, to the Christian, to be growing in love. And I thought I would talk about this particular characteristic last, but next week will be the last one. And I will explain then why I chose to speak with this one before next week's, the final characteristic I want to talk about. So we ask, am I pressing on? Am I growing in love? I think every Christian is familiar and knows that passage of Jesus' question to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And we'll go through that in a bit. But he asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Well, he didn't conclude with, now that I can dance. Everybody knows that tune. But you know, I was thinking about that a little bit this morning. And when Jesus went to the wedding at Cana, and boy, some of these Jewish weddings, you know, they pretty let it all hang out. They have a good time, don't they? And I would almost be willing to bet when Jesus went to that wedding, he joined in with whatever the dancing that those folks did. And I think those are some of the things that we've seen in some of the things like the that one recent series, that Christian series, we see the humanity of Jesus as well as the bad characteristics, you might say, that we first bring when we come to Jesus. So anyway, am I pressing on? Am I growing in love? Three times he asked that of Peter. Let me just turn to John, the 21st chapter, for a little bit of background here. John 21, the chapter, I don't know if you ever noticed, it's much like a postscript, or what one would call an epilogue, which is a later event that illuminates or reinforces the significance of an earlier set of events. That's from dictionary.com. It's a event that kind of reinforces something from previous, and it's often put at the end of a book. Because if you look at the 20th chapter of John and look at verse 30 and 31, it says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Sounds like the end of the story, doesn't it? Sounds pretty much like the end. But he goes on then chapter 21. Now, some people have said that this actually was added at a later time to the Gospels, and maybe somebody else even wrote it. Well, I think that's pretty well been debunked, you might say. For one, the writing style is exactly the same as John, but also all the early manuscripts have this chapter in them. So, verse 1 through 14, just a little bit of a summary. 21:1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Okay, so it says that Jesus appeared now at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. Another way of saying the Sea of Galilee. And we might ask ourselves, you know, what are the guys doing there at the Sea of Galilee? This is a short time, of course, after the resurrection. So why were they in Galilee? For one, Jesus had instructed the women on resurrection morning to tell the apostles to go ahead to Galilee where he would meet them. And that's Matthew 28:7. Jesus had something in mind. I'm not going to just hang around here in Jerusalem and that. I'm going to go to Galilee. And I don't doubt that what we're reading here is exactly what he had in mind to take place in a very familiar surrounding. This was their home, wasn't it? Where these guys were from, these fishermen. So I think Jesus had that in mind. So that was one thing. And I would guess these guys might have been relieved to have been told to go to Galilee. Might have been anxious to leave Jerusalem because the heat may have been on. Remember one of the things they said about the resurrected Jesus, that his apostles, his disciples, they came and stole the body? Remember that? Yeah, that's what they said. So these guys knew about that, I'm sure. Remember, they were hiding in the upper room, that sort of thing. Well, I'm sure the heat might have been on even for a time after that, wasn't it? So maybe they would have been happy to go to Galilee. And possibly also thinking, besides what the Lord told them, that, yeah, we're going to go to Galilee because we're going to have to make a living, perhaps, in the future. Jesus is gone, and we'll carry on what ministry we can. So they would go back to kind of their homes. But if we look carefully at that chapter, it's about Peter, isn't it? Really, the whole chapter basically is about Peter. And you remember what? Can you imagine what Peter felt like after, you know, Jesus' resurrection, or at his crucifixion, then his resurrection? And he may have been carrying that burden with him up to this time. That I denied the Lord 3 times. Can imagine what a burden that had to have been. Jesus didn't say anything about it. He never said anything about it after the resurrection. But one of the things we notice here, and if we read this chapter carefully, seems to emphasize, Peter, you are being reinstated. You are reinstated. I have mercy on you. And I want all of these other guys that are with you to know of the extent of my love, my amazing grace, the goodness that I have. And I want everyone to know that. And thus, chapter 21. And of course, you know the story. These guys were out there. The day was breaking. They'd been out all night, once again, fishing. The day was breaking. And I would guess there might have been even a morning fog or a mist or whatever on the lake, who knows. And Jesus called to them from the shore, "Little children, have you caught anything?" Children, he called them children. And at first they didn't recognize it was Jesus, probably distance off. But anyway, you know the rest of the story. Cast the net, and they catch this amazing catch of fish. And John, once again, it's the Lord. Remember resurrection morning? He knew immediately when he looked in that empty tomb that Jesus had risen. John, he knew Jesus. He knew Jesus. And he could shout out and assure that it is the Lord. And of course now Peter, impetuous Peter, once again puts on his cloak, jumps in the water, and goes to Jesus. Some have made something of the catch of fish. We know it was 153, but there's no good reason, no good evidence that there's anything special in the number. Because remember, they went and they sorted the fish. That was common. Fishermen would go out on the sea, they would fish, they'd get a catch, and might have been 4 of them in there. They would divide it up. So it brings authenticity to these stories as well, some of these details. We can labor over all kinds of small things, but and sometimes they're important, but point being, again, it brings great authenticity to the story. And so we see here, it says, now this is the third time that Jesus was shown to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then it goes on again to those familiar verses, those next 3 verses. Peter, do you love me? I've said in a couple of different ways there, and we will read it in a bit, but Peter, do you love me? So there's been a lot been made of those Greek words, myself included, for love in these 3 questions and answers. And we've talked about that a little bit before. So let's just for a moment take a quick look at it. And within these three verses, again, we find those two words, agapeo, that Jesus used, phileo, Peter. Verse 16, agapeo, Jesus, Peter, phileo, and finally, phileo, Jesus and Peter. And we've talked about that a little bit in the past. The significance, perhaps. Now, one thing you may have heard, I mean, going way back, I've all heard that Jesus invented the word, the word agapeo. Well, he didn't. He didn't invent that word. It was nothing new. It would not be the first time these guys, as they walked with Jesus for the two and a half years, whatever it was, that they had heard Jesus use these two Greek words or forms of them, agapeo and so on, agapeon and so on, depending on the grammar and stuff. So anyway, it wasn't the first time. So in fact, Jesus used them throughout his ministry in various settings and things. So let me just read something here about those words. This is from the, I got the page here. It's called the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, and it's very expansive and well-known, written many years ago. But talking about, and it goes into some of these words and how they were used in their day and so on. And just a couple of quotes from there. Of the New Testament usage, pre-New Testament, in other words, up till the time of Jesus. These Greek words have been used for a long time. Agapeo, often it means no more than to be satisfied with something. Often it means to receive, or to greet, or to honor, in terms of external attitude. The verb is often used to denote or regard friendship between equals, or sometimes sympathy. Pretty common word. And then he goes on to say later, yet the meaning of agapeo is still imprecise, and its individuation still tentative, as may be seen with conjoined or interchanged with eros or phileo. In other words, a pretty common word. And at the time, the fact is, it was sometimes used interchangeably with phileo. Okay, so what happens here? Jesus did not invent the word agapeo. Rather, he gave the word new meaning, elevating its status through his teaching. Jesus gave agapeo an entirely new meaning. Now, words do change, don't they? And their meanings, and we see that. Take a word like gay. Changed a lot, hasn't it? The way it's used. Other words, there are other words like that. And so Jesus would kind of grab onto these words and use them in a way that was expressive, and especially agapeo, to elevate once again its meaning, to bring out a preciseness to it for the Christian. Okay, so what you got, and I never did this before, by the way, to really look at this. I decided to look at when Jesus' word love, loves, and so on, how many times did he use them, and where did he use them? Well, it turns out 74 times we find it through the four Gospels, and in Revelation also, by the way. Agapeo, 61 times there. Phileo, 13 times. Okay, and I'll just take a look at phileo just for a moment. In general, we'll find them in certain verses. What you got to do is, like I say, if you got to take all 74 of these verses and kind of put them out and look where he used each one, and then you really get a sense of what's happening here. So the definition actually out of Strong's of phileo, and there's several, but I just selected here what kind of applies a lot, is to treat affectionately or kindly, to welcome or befriend, to show signs of love, or to be fond of doing. Okay. It's kind of like, boy, I love my cell phone. You know, people say that. Anyway, we often think of that word, though, and of course that's where city, Philadelphia, comes from, brotherly love or friendship. We see that. So we look at a few of these verses, and you can grab the outline if you like. Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Phileo. Kind of that friendship, brotherly love, family kind of a love type of thing. Luke 20:46. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplace. So they want signs of love shown toward them. So they love themselves to walk around and receive the adulation of men. Matthew 6:5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray for what? To be seen by men. Phileo, something they love to do. And John 15:19, I've just grabbed a few of these. If you were of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world, Jesus said, you know. He says, and so the world hates you. That's that phileo thing, see? So we see that. And the context of the verses, though, where Jesus used agapeo, sharply defines what true godlike love is. And, of course, some of the most well-known verses of Scripture. So the definition of agape is not, you go to the Strong's and you don't see a real major difference. To welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly. It's maybe the closest you might get. But Jesus redefines it simply through his teachings. And so we look at these verses. John 3:16, probably the most well-known of all the verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And perhaps coming in second might be John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You kind of see what's happening here with those words. Let me turn to Matthew 5, and I'll just read a few verses out of Matthew 5, verse 43. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. That's not phileo. That's agapeo. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't the Gentiles do the same thing? Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We'll touch on that verse a little bit later. But again, what you see here is another very familiar passage of Scripture. You have heard it said. Now, let me just stop there a moment. I think I mentioned this once before. Jesus, I think on six, seven occasions, if you look in your concordance, you'll find Jesus said on those occasions, you have heard it said. And what is he follow up with? It was, of course, a quote from the Old Testament. He's talking to Jewish people, gone to synagogue, heard the teachings and on, so he could easily say, you have heard it said, and it would have called to mind. I think a lot of the Jewish people that he was speaking to in those days, they flocked to Jesus. They were believers in the Bible and the Word of God, and they would have been, probably most of them, pretty well familiar with what Jesus followed up with. You have heard it said. And he quotes. So he quotes here in that verse. And once again, if you happen to have a reference Bible, it might show that he's quoting Scripture. Or as in the case of the New American Standard, all quotes from the Old Testament are in what you would call, I forget the case where you have all caps. Okay, so it begins, you have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. In fact, that is from Deuteronomy, I believe. Yeah, Deuteronomy. I don't know if I have it written here, but anyway, it's from Deuteronomy. And so that's the first part, and it's 7 or 8 times you find that quoted in the New Testament. But notice what Jesus said in here. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, end of quote, and hate your enemy. You'll notice, again, if the astute reader will notice that part of it is not Scripture. But they heard it said, didn't they? Sometimes we take Scripture and we make it fit what we want to hear. We've probably all done that. And sometimes that happens. You can go on for a long time and you believe this about what the Scripture says, and all of a sudden one day you find out, holy mackerel, Andy, I've been wrong this whole time. And so I'm sure they had heard it said, and you know of the animosity that took place between Jews and Gentiles. So it was, you know, pretty easy to say, yeah, the Bible says, the Word of God says you shall love your neighbor there in Deuteronomy, says that. And it says, and hate your enemy. But don't say that. Don't. But Jesus said, you have heard it said. So, anyway, let's see, where are we? May seem to have been a shocker what we read, though, from Matthew 5:43, to love and to pray for enemies. You get the sense of the kind of shock that may have been when you think of two of the disciples, apostles. Remember, Jesus called them Boanerges, the sons of thunder, the sons of thunder. And what did the sons of thunder? That was James and his brother John. These guys went to Jesus that one time. We want you to call down thunder, or lightning on these guys, on their enemies, huh? They wanted them fried right there on the spot. The sons of thunder. I can imagine Jesus, kind of the smile on his face a little bit. But so they were not unheard of. It was not unheard of to think you shall hate your enemies. And then, of course, there's Matthew 22:39, and that is talks about the second greatest commandment, right? Remember, they come and ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, just love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, okay, these are, like I say, it kind of helped to go ahead and look at all of these 74 verses and how they were used, and you begin to get a sense, really, of the meaning of agapeo. A couple of interesting exceptions, I might add, where Jesus used the word phileo, where you would have expected him, perhaps, to use agapeo. Again, you don't notice this as you're reading, but let me read these two verses. Jesus said, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. For the Father loves phileo, the Son. Okay? He loves Jesus. Okay, here's another verse then. For the Father himself loves you, phileo, you, because you have loved me, phileo, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. That's John 16:27. You look at these two verses, and it gives you another concept of who God is. A concept, we call him Father, right? And that has that warm family feeling and relationship. And I think in these two verses, that's what Jesus was trying to portray. Yes, Father loves you, agapeo. He gave his only Son for you, etc. But I want you to know, he loves you, assuming they came from a good family, as much as your mom and dad loves you, as much as your brothers and sisters love you. And that is the way he also loved Jesus. That family kind of a relationship. One other exception, as I said, Revelation, there are four times Jesus used that word love. But in one case, it's phileo. Those whom I love, phileo, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's Revelation 3:19. Revelation 3:19. I thought about that. Those whom I love, phileo, I reprove. You know what it sounds like? What some people call tough love. Ever heard that in families? Where they had to get tough. Sometimes the kids got to get tough with a parent. driving, taking away keys to the car, that kind of thing. Or parents to the young people, maybe putting them out on their own. For those whom I love, I'm a father to them. And I have a father's heart for my children. Yes, I love them. Agapeo. That'll never change. Nothing will change that. But in my father position as that, I will reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. God's tough love. So, okay, I mentioned that at the beginning. Why do we kind of resist growing in love or pressing on? Why is it difficult, perhaps, one could even say? I don't know quite the words to express it, but I think you get the idea. I mean, it is sometimes hard to grow in that particular area. And I guess maybe we should look at James 2:8 for a moment. James 2:8. Let's see. Let me just do one other thing before we go on to there. I read from the Theological Dictionary on the usage of that word agapeo before Jesus began to expand on that. Now, this is as taught by Jesus. That would be a summary of those verses that we looked at a little bit. And this is what it said. At this point, everything that Jesus says concerning love is finally clarified and unified. And then it goes on to say a little bit later, the Son calls for unreserved decision for God and gathers around him a band of storm troopers. That's based on Matthew 11:12, who leave everything, follow him, and love God with passionate devotion. And then he says, he creates a new people of God, which renounces all hatred and force, and with an unconquerable resolve to love, treads the way of sacrifice in face of all opposition. Let me read that last sentence again. He creates a new people of God, which renounces all hatred and force and with an unconquerable resolve to love treads the way of sacrifice in face of all opposition. That's maybe kind of the best little bit of you might say, a dictionary definition of what Jesus did, agapeo. Again, that's from, I'll just make sure we got the credit, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Volume 1, Gerhard Kittel is the editor. Kittel. Okay, so let me ask the question again, or go back to that question. Why did I say that, you know, growing in love might be difficult, pressing on, so on and so forth? James 2:8. Let's turn to that. And something that James says there. Yeah, here we go. James 2. And verse 8. I don't know if I put it up there. Let's do that. The pesky royal law. Again, there it is again, verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. It's the royal law. Going back again, the greatest of the commands, the second was like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, there's the quotation. I did have it written down. 7 times in the New Testament, it's quoted from Leviticus 19:18. The lawyer wishing to justify himself, you remember that guy? He asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know? And after Jesus gave him the answer on the greatest commands, who's my neighbor? That's probably the thing a lot of people ask. Ask himself, who is my neighbor? And of course, Jesus followed that up. He responded with what? The parable of the Good Samaritan. And you remember that? The priest passed by, the guy beaten up on the way to Jericho, laying on the side of the road. The Levites passed them up, didn't want to get dirty. But we see that a Samaritan, a Gentile, actually almost, you might say, worse than a Gentile, someone who had came with a bastardized religion, you might say. But he's the guy that loved his neighbor. He loved his neighbor. So we see that there. Time and again, we're instructed in the New Testament to love the brethren or to love one another. Time and again, you find many times in there. But to love our enemies, to love our enemies, that's a whole new deal. And it shocked, I'm sure, the people when they heard it. I mentioned that verse, Matthew 5:46, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, as it summarizes those verses, where if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? He says, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect. What does that mean? It means to be completed, essentially. And in fact, John, 1 John, in his letter, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. 1 John 4:16-17. Notice what John said, and everybody knows that chapter very well, probably 1 John 4:21 times in 27 verses. He uses that word love, and especially in love towards the brethren and that. But he says this, by this we are perfected in love. Completed. Because we're not perfect people, obviously. You understand. All right. Taking all of that, let's go back, and this won't take long. But does that wording then of John 21, verse 15 through 17, have any significance? What is the significance of what Jesus asked Peter in those words? Well, we're going to read those three verses. It's only three verses now. Whoop. John, okay, let's get to 21. Back to 21. All right, I'll just read them quickly, those three verses. Everybody knows them, I'm sure, quite well. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus had them bring some fish from the catch. They had breakfast together. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. Okay, once again, Jesus said, do you agapeo me? Peter said, yes, Lord, phileo, I love you. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Same deal, Jesus, agapeo, Peter, phileo. And then the third time, now here's where it changes. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus changes now to phileo. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Phileo. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I, phileo, love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, some have said that it's insignificant because what did we talk about? Up until the time of Jesus, these words could kind of be used interchangeably. There's a mindset we have. I mean, you remember, these guys were not children when they became apostles and disciples of Jesus. So they've been using perhaps these same words all of their life. So I don't agree that there's no real significance in it, because in the original language of the Bible, the two words are used. It has to mean something. And the fact that Jesus used the two, and we could see from the 70-some applications, definitely Jesus knew what he was talking about, huh? So, were they so used to the interchangeability of these two Greek words that perhaps Peter missed the implication altogether of Jesus' first two questions when it came especially to ministry? So remember, he asked initially, Peter, do you love me more than these? What's he talking about, more than these? Well, probably what he is saying, you could say, do you love me more than these guys you're with? But more than likely, do you love me more than these guys love me? That probably was the question, more than they do. And remember, Peter had some pretty bad memories of his denial of the Lord. And Peter is saying to Jesus, he could just as well have said agapeo back to Jesus. But he didn't. He hadn't fully, I don't think, comprehended what Jesus had done to the meaning of that word. And when he answered Jesus and said, and got irritated here, and said, Lord, you know I love you, I can almost see Jesus smiling inwardly. He understood and knew that Peter and the other eventually will fully understand that word and the implications that Jesus caused it to have in the scriptures today. What he was defining. And after all, not too many days hence, the Holy Spirit in all his fullness would infill them and empower them. and boy, lights would come on. That these guys got the message cannot be questioned. I don't think. All but God, John the died as a martyr for Jesus. They understood that true love and what it really meant. And so, again, we ask that question. Are we growing in that sort of love? Next week, we will continue with one final characteristic. And so, look, we will conclude the series with that. But yet, I think this is probably one of the most important things. Are we growing in that love? I mean, we understand. I mean, look around today. It's pretty hard, isn't it, to grow to love our neighbor, which is not just the folks sitting in the church here. They're not just our family, not just the other Christians and so on. We have plenty of scripture to tell us that we are to love our brethren, but to love our neighbor, to pray for those who persecute you. Tough. It's a tough order, isn't it? But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. And that's where the growth comes into. What I did yesterday, the failures I had in that area, I don't have to continue on with them today. I can get over them. I can grow in that and should be. Father God, once again, we do thank you here today as we share in the Word of God. What a blessing it truly is to look carefully at those things that Jesus said, those things that the prophets said, those things the disciples had said, that you have revealed to us on paper, the written word, but you have revealed to them to us in the heart as well through the power of your Holy Spirit. With thanks and praise, I give you this day. Thank you, Jesus, Yeshua God. Amen.